Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for gifting certain individuals with the ability to be able to put to music and song words that come straight out of the gospel and touch our hearts so greatly for the truth of that. Jesus saves. Father in heaven, it doesn't matter who we are when we stand here in this room. We've done little wrong or great wrong. Every one of us is still a sinner, lost, and in need of a Savior. But Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you that we can come before you. And we pray that as we open your word now, the truth of your word would bind us to you in faith and the knowledge of who you are, that we would surrender ourselves every day to you and walk with you. You are our Lord and our Savior, and we thank you for your presence here in our lives and in this place. We pray now that you would continue to transform us, sanctify us bit by bit as we become more and more a reflection of who you are. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we pray that you would be glorified now as we proclaim your word. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. It is good to see you here this morning, and what a joy to be here. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, so if you will, you can turn there to Luke chapter 2. It is the Christmas story. I don't know about you, but when I turn to Luke chapter 2, I can't help it. I always hear the Peanuts characters saying it, you know, they do that little voice thing and all. It's just a sweet, sweet thing. And so, but we're here in this story, and we're going to be looking at it a little bit more specific. Christmas is one of my favorite times of the year, and I want to say thank you to the folks who have come up, the men and many of the women who came up and decorated. I just love Christmas decorations, and we do them around our house, and every year I moan and complain about getting it all out of the attic, but at the same time, I am thrilled that we do it. I was raised in that tradition like many of you were. It was a big thing around my house there in Albuquerque, and when my kids were little, we all went back to Albuquerque, and you would walk in the door, and the things that had been from my childhood all the way up, they were still there, and that familiarness just is a sweet, sweet memory. You'd walk in, and the decorations would be up, and Mom had a way of doing this thing with cloves and an apple or orange or something. I don't know what it was, but anyway, it made the house smell so good, and Dad had made a manger scene. He had built one out of wood and stuff, and it was pretty big, and we'd put that up. And then as our kids grew older, my kids, my brother's kids, my sister's kids, they all got together and started doing this nativity, live nativity scene setting, and they would play out the whole Christmas story there in the living room, and they would fight over who was going to be shepherds and who was going to be Mary and Joseph, and you know, and through all their fights and squabbling, and then they finally tell his parents, everybody come in, we're going to, and then they'd have this big performance for us all, and they did that year after year, and it was just so many sweet memories. But the crazy thing is that Christmas can also get really cluttered up with things that we have to do, and what's very, very simple. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. It's about the Savior who has come to this world. And yet it gets crazy with shopping and the schedules. And Judy and I sometimes look at our schedule, and we have several things that we need to do during this season and poke in on, you know, drop in on different parties and gatherings. And sometimes those are canceled for one reason or another. And so we said, oh, we're so sorry to hear it was canceled. We'll, you know, maybe do it next year. And then I hang up the phone, I look at her and I go, yes, we got another night off. So it's not that we like going to your thing. We do. We love it. We do. But it just gets so complicated. And I think the message of Christmas gets lost easily in that. And then on top of that, Christmas isn't always the most joyful time for a lot of folks. Because it is so family-oriented, and you're talking about pictures and these Norman Rockwell paintings that we have that have the Christmas scene and all of that kind of going on, it's also a time of remembering who's not here. This is maybe the first Christmas without that loved one. Maybe it's the first Christmas that, since the diagnosis, or there's all kinds of things. Some folks are spending this season. We hope that they'll be out by Christmas, but Terry's saying some of the others that we're praying for so diligently are still in the hospital. We've had several deaths even this week. And so Christmas season is also sprinkled in with a lot of grief and a lot of loss and missing people and the worry that comes with that. And so it's a mixture of a lot of different things. The key verse in this whole story, though, I want you to take a look at it. Key verse is verse 11. This is the whole key to the entire Christmas story. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. The greatest news the world has ever heard just proclaimed. The verse before it. And the angel said to them, some believe it's Gabriel, he keeps showing up. But the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The good news is that a Savior has been born. Not a political leader, not an economist, not a teacher or a prophet or a scientist or a doctor or any of that. No, a Savior. We don't need all that other stuff. Everything else in this world is temporary. You understand, and I know you do, you know that it doesn't really matter who's in the White House. They're still human, and they're not going to be the Savior of the world. Granted, some people could be better than others, but that's not the point. Okay, I'm saying that that's not going to be the answer. Politics and economy and education and science, that's not the answer why we still live in a fallen and broken world. What we need is a Savior. Because no matter what happens, we're still sinners bound for hell and have no hope on our own unless a Savior does show up, and He did. And that's the whole point of Christmas. That's the celebration. Not the presents, and it's not all that other stuff, and it's not the, even the getting together. It's the fact that we now have hope because a Savior has been born. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. John 4:42. That's the woman at the well. Remember when her life was changed, and she went back to the village, and she told everybody else, and they came and met Jesus. And then the villager said, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. When John wrote his epistles, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He's not a political leader. He's not a doctor. He's not all these other things that we think that we would need. He is simply the Savior of this world. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The greatest moment in the history of the world, and it goes unacknowledged, basically. It's an incredible thing. See, 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Micah had said that there's going to be a Savior, the Messiah is going to come, and he will be born in Bethlehem, in this little obscure time, little village outside of Jerusalem that wasn't even on anybody's radar. And he said, that's where the Savior is going to be. So now 700 years has passed, and that's exactly what happens. When you start looking at everything, Caesar Augustus, who doesn't know about the Hebrew history, who doesn't care about their laws, he doesn't care about their prophecies, he doesn't care about their God, he thinks himself to be a god, and he decides to have a census, which means that on the other side of the world, here's this young couple, Joseph and Mary, And she's in the last weeks of her pregnancy, and he's going to put her on a donkey and travel 90 miles. Now, that's a sweet, sweet picture right there. You're thinking, okay, you know, I'm, you know, just that whole picture. My wife has had two babies. My daughter has had three babies. I've been around pregnant people, and I'm thinking, if I ever told them when they were about 8 and a half months, hey, why don't you get on a donkey and let's ride across town? That wouldn't have been a good thing, okay? And yet they do that, and they end up in a little town of Bethlehem because that was where he was born. And then they have to go. But by that time, the crowd was already arrived. Every place was full, every bed full. People's houses, where they would host people, they would come in. Every place that you could pitch a tent had been taken, and the only place available was a stable. And that's where Christ was born. An incredible thing, because in all the stuff, if you were to put it together, you would have said maybe it would have been royalty, maybe it had been, you know, somebody important. Maybe if you had announced this, the birth of Jesus, you would have announced it to someone, wouldn't you have? Max Lucado has a book out, and in one part of that, he talks about this group of angels that got around, and they said, hey, you heard that Jesus is going to go to earth, he's going to be born, and the whole thing's going to start now, and we're excited, and we're going to put this together. How do we put it together? And then somebody steps up, and he said, well, I've heard that it's just going to be in Bethlehem, and they're shocked at every turn when he starts talking. It's not going to be in a palace, it's not going to be with parades, it's not going to be anything, it's just going to be in this obscure little village called Bethlehem. And it's going to be in a stable, and the baby's going to lie in a manger. Wouldn't have been what we would have thought. Take a look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The greatest moment in the history, and it happens and it is announced to this scruffy group of shepherds. You know, we have kind of elevated that shepherd thing because we know that Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd, and we love, you know, Psalms like Psalms 23. It talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And so we've kind of changed our opinion of that a little bit. But in the day and time when Jesus was born, shepherds were the lowest on their social kind of network. They were the lowest rung down there. They didn't carry any respect at all. A part of the reason why is because they couldn't even adhere. They couldn't even be good Hebrews. They couldn't be good Jews because their work caused them to be out there in the fields all the time with the sheep. And so when it came to the Sabbath, they weren't able to do all the Sabbath laws. They were able to honor God's Sabbath law, but they weren't able to do all the things that the priests and the Pharisees had come up with, all these minute little details that they had created, not God, but they had created this system of trying to work themselves back into God's grace, which would never could happen. But they couldn't adhere to all that. They had to be out there. So they were even looked down upon because they couldn't purify themselves and they couldn't be obedient to all the Pharisaical laws. And yet it's to them. And a part of what we carry away from that is God does the most amazing things through ordinary people. Ordinary Mary and Joseph. Ordinary shepherds. I don't know about you, but we have a tendency, we live in a world where stars and super folks are just kind of elevated all the time, and people have this kind of a weird addiction to following the lives of superstars and Hollywood stars and sports stars, and we think, you know, let's find out every detail of their life, and let's look at the news, and there's all kinds of channels you could turn on, tell you who they're married to and what's going on in their lives. And you're thinking, we have this obsession with them. When God seems to work more consistently through ordinary people that have ordinary problems. The two most important people in my life when I was growing up that had to do with my salvation was a school teacher and an engineer. It was my dad and my Sunday school teacher at the time. Those are the two most important people that brought me to an understanding that even though I wasn't worthy, God still loved me, cared for me. You see, we come into Christmas and we carry a lot of baggage, not just presents, but we carry with us our own baggage. And some of that baggage says, maybe you're like the shepherd, that you're not worthy, that you're unworthy, and that you're looked down upon, and maybe you've even passed the opportunity. You've made too many mistakes. And yet the Christmas story is about the very opposite of that, to say it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. In fact, the most glorious moment in all the history of the world was announced to these scruffy shepherds out on the hill, not to anybody important at all. And that's the picture here. And then also notice this. It says in verse 9, and the angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were filled with great fear. See, part of that has been that there hadn't been an angel appear to anybody recorded for us in Scripture for 500 years. Nothing. Silent. 500 years. Nobody even has a memory of any of that. And then all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, and then he tells him he's going to be the father of a son. You're going to name him John, John the Baptizer. And then Gabriel shows up with Mary and tells her what's going to happen to her life and how her life's going to change. And now Gabriel, or some think it's Gabriel, but an angel, it says, appears to these shepherds, and he announced to them all about what's going to happen. And so there's this horrifying fear that happens. In every single one of these cases, have you noticed all the way through all of Scripture, when God shows up, people are not like, oh, God, I'm so glad you're here. Never. They're like Isaiah. He falls before the Lord and says, I'm an unclean man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of uncleanness. They fall undone before themselves. There's this horrible, terrifying reality of who we are when we are in the presence of God. No more arrogance, no more pride, or any of that. So when somebody comes along and says, well, Pastor, you know, I was driving down the road the other day, and God appeared to me and spoke to me, and we just had this conversation, I want to say, really? And were you terrified? No, it was really a sweet thing. And I'm going to say, then I don't think it was God. Either last night's pizza, or you need to start praying or something. I don't know. Because if God shows up, then all of a sudden I'm aware of who I am, no matter who you are. I'm aware of everything. That's what Paul said, I'm the worst of all sinners. Paul, of all people, I'm the worst of all sinners. I think it's because he had been in the presence of God and he understood a little bit more about the holiness of God. And when God steps in, there is this fear, there's this comfort that the Spirit, the angel brings, and then there's a message, and then there's a sign. Seems to be a pattern. And the angel looks in verse 10, he says, the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Here it is. That will be for all the people. I love that. Good news of great joy. The top story of that day, a time, would probably have been about Augustus, Herod. It could have been about Alexander. It could have been about the Roman wars that were going on. It could have been all kinds of things. And yet they missed the most important news of all time, and that was the Savior had been born. Right now, if you turn on TV, it's not about the fact that we're remembering the greatest moment in history of the world, the fact that we're celebrating Christmas, which is Jesus' birth. That's been obscured. Now it's talking about the war here, the war there, or the economy here, or the politicians who are fighting back and forth, or some Hollywood stars that just got divorced or something. It's crazy. But you have to search real hard to be able to find the message, the true message of Christmas, which is this is the celebration of hope that has come to this world. A Savior has been born. You remember that none of you would have exactly remembered, but back in 1903, December the 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers actually flew the first time. And they were so thrilled, they telegraphed their sister Catherine, and they said, we have actually flown 120 feet, period. We will be home for Christmas. So when she gets the message, she runs down to the local newspaper, and he glanced at it, the message, and he said, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. You understand that sometimes we're like that? with Christmas. We missed the whole message. It wasn't that they'd flown, it's just that they're going to be coming home. It wasn't that Christmas is about the birth of the Savior. Oh, great, you're going to have company over. Oh, great, we're going to have some presents. Oh, great, we're going to have good weather. Maybe we have a white Christmas. Did we get everything up? Are we going to have a special performance? Are we going to go to the candlelight? What are we going to do? Instead of realizing the greatest news that we could be sharing and reminding people of is this is the celebration of when the Savior was born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I love this when he says, he looks at these shepherds and says, for unto you, not unto those who think they're worthy, but unto you unworthy, unholy, scruffy group of guys, unto you a Savior has been born. Incredible. In verse 12, and this will be a sign to you, for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I love how specific it is. It's not symbolic or metaphorical. It's not, well, yeah, you know, there was kind of a thing. No, this is a specific baby that is born that's going to be the Savior of the world, that one day he will be grown. One day he'll hang on a cross. One day he will die for our sins. 3 days later he will rise from that grave and he will ascend back to heaven. And then one day he will come back. Very specific, it's very exact, it's very definite. Step by step, he guides them. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. More angels show up, hosting, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I love the fact that when this occurs, their life changes. I hear people say this sometimes. Well, you know, I came to know the Lord, but I'm still who I am, and nothing's really changed. And folks, if something hasn't changed in your life, then you haven't come to Christ. You can't come to Jesus. You can't have a come to Jesus moment and surrender your heart to him and be saved and heaven bound without that affecting something on the outside. Your behavior has got to change. That's what James said. He says, you're not saved by your works, but if you're truly saved, it will show in your works. So here, they're moved. They have this incredible moment, and they don't just sit back going, well, that was great. Wasn't that great? Let's just go back and, you know, sit here. No, they're saying, well, we got to move, we got to change, got to do something. So they get up and they travel. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Sometimes we are kind of consumed, we're limited with our schedules, our routines, our habits. I wonder sometimes if God shows up, and he does sometimes in small ways in our lives, if we don't say, oh, Lord, thank you for that. I will schedule you. I'll try to work you into my schedule. I'll try to arrange my time around some time, more time with you, Lord. Instead of making Lord the priority to say, I will arrange the rest of my life around the Lord's schedule, we do that the opposite. We say, this is my schedule, Lord, and thank you for saving me. Thank you for stepping into my life. Thank you for answering that one prayer of mine. But I still got to kind of work you into my schedule because I'm pretty busy right now. But they don't. They seize the moment. And they see the baby. And it says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherd told them. Of all the things that we could be announcing during Christmas, we ought to be announcing the fact that this is a reminder, it's a celebration of when a Savior was born. The Savior of the world was born. Verse 19, and Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I hope and pray that that's our response, that we go about this Christmas season praising God and glorifying God through this whole season. That when somebody's around us, more than any other time, we can get away with this, and people won't even think you're crazy because you're just celebrating Christmas. But isn't it great And Judy and I were, the other day, we were somewhere, I can't remember, and there was music being played, and it was one of the Christian, you know, carols, very, very Christian, all about the glory of God. And I'm looking around the room, and I'm thinking, people were singing, you could see that people were kind of humming it and singing it themselves. And I'm thinking, they don't even know what they're singing. You can look at their faces, they're completely clueless. This is just something they've heard out of their past. And sometimes we just need to remind them, this season is about the birth of Jesus. It's his birthday celebration when a Savior came to the world. See, that means that everything that's happened has been good news now. Doesn't matter what's gone on in your life, doesn't matter what's happened, there's good news, there's hope. Because of Christmas, there's hope. Christmas set into motion all the things, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then his return. Because of Christmas. So now it's a brand new beginning. Doesn't matter who you are, what's happened in your life, doesn't matter how many disappointments you've had, Christmas means I get to unwrap hope again every year and remind myself, because Jesus came, I have hope in him. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the opportunity we have to love you and to serve you and to sing and lift up our voice and praises before you. Father, I thank you that in all that we do, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we can proclaim you. Because there's always somebody in the room. There's always somebody around that hasn't quite understood the reality of who you are. They haven't asked you into their heart. They haven't committed themselves to you fully. Maybe they know the whole story of Christmas and they know all about you, but they've never surrendered their life. They've never confessed you as their Lord and their Savior, asking you to forgive them of their sin as they walk with you. So, Father, if there's somebody here today, pray that they still need to, then they would simply say that prayer, a simple prayer of saying, Lord, I believe that you are who you say you are, and I confess you with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I put all my trust in you. Ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I believe in you with my heart. Confess you with my mouth. And thank you that I am now saved and a part of the family of God. If there's someone here that needs to pray that prayer or already has, and pray that they would step forward and doing this invitation and say, Pastor, I've prayed that prayer. What do I do next? I need to follow up with baptism and the other things that are get involved. Start growing in my Christian life. Father, there may be others here today that they just need to make the commitment to say, this is my church family and I want to commit, get involved, walk with other believers, be accountable, make this my church home. Father, whatever it is that you're calling us to do, I pray that we would honor you by being obedient to the nudging of your Holy Spirit and respond to you. For it's in your holy and precious name that we pray.